November the 7th, Dr. Hendricks speaking.
It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we come confessing our sins and conscious of our frailty and weakness, and asking forgiveness, mercy, wisdom, love, and strength, that we might be able to face life each day with Thee and on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. We express gratitude for the blessings of life. Help us to understand how many there are, and may we know how to show our gratitude through our daily Christian witness. We ask Thy blessings today upon members of our seminary family who suffer, those who are physically ill, and those who have special burdens of one kind or another. Indeed, we ask Thy blessings upon our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who carry special burdens in heart and mind. We pray that we may be upheld by Thy Spirit, given a proper sense of direction, motivated to do that which is right and good in Thy sight, and that our lives may be worthy examples as we try to be Christian. Be Thou our guide from day to day. Help us to understand the world of which we are a part, the tensions and struggles of our time. Bless the nations of this world today, the Christian people who try to bear witness under difficult circumstances, the leaders of nations, missionaries, and bind us all together in faith and hope and love as we gain insights into Thy purpose for us and commit ourselves to be Thine and to do Thy work. For we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What does it mean for a minister of the gospel to be faithful? Faithful in dealing with the everyday, so-called, little aspects of life. Several weeks ago, I participated in one of the most interesting church services that I have known about. It was the 150th anniversary celebration of the Spring Hill Baptist Church at Wagram, North Carolina. On the second row to my left in the congregation sat one of America's foremost journalists and authors, Gerald Johnson of Baltimore, the widow of H.H. McMillan, longtime missionary to China, was there. Gerald Johnson and Hud McMillan grew up in that community and received their inspiration and ambition and character and integrity and faith there. Many other sons and daughters of this church had come back for the special occasion. This rural church community has produced and sent forth a steady stream of scholars, literary artists, orators, ministers, missionaries, politicians, attorneys, farmers, teachers, and physicians of the first rank. Today, the church is small in membership. Its financial resources are limited because most of the young people get a college education, go away, and establish residence somewhere else. But the people in that community are supporting a quality program in their church, a program of worship and service and work. And they are following the leadership of a highly competent pastor who came to them from the staff of a college. This small rural church has made an impact upon life around the world through the Christian men and women whom it has sent forth. And this has not been an accident. The tremendous influence of this church has been due to the leadership of a few dedicated ministers who inspired and instructed young men and women in the true way of life. When Scotch Highlanders were first coming into that community, there was amongst them a young immigrant by the name of John Monroe. Luther Rice visited that community once and was invited to conduct a prayer meeting in a farmer's home. The people engaged in prayer and song throughout the entire night, and at sunrise, they had a baptismal service in the Lumber River nearby. John Monroe was one of the persons who had been converted during the night and who was baptized at sunrise the next morning. Later, he was ordained and served as pastor of that church for 65 years. He served the congregation before and during the war between the states and in the years of Reconstruction until the year 1889. John Monroe loved the people and served them well as preacher and pastor. He did not confine his church activities to the church house. He was interested in the moral, spiritual, and intellectual growth of everybody in his community. And his ministry was one of inspiring, challenging, and developing individual persons. One of the interesting byproducts of John Monroe's ministry at Spring Hill was a community project known as the Richmond Temperance and Literary Society. Now, he was not a leader in this society. He did not play a leadership role in community activities because he wanted his people to do that. When this society was begun, the founders wrote out a statement of purpose which says, quote, "We, the portion of the citizens of this community, being convinced of the deadly influence that intemperance is now exerting over the morality of our country, and plainly seeing the ravages that it is daily making in our midst, burying the brightest talents in an untimely grave, leveling man, the noblest work of God's creation, with the beasts of the field, staying the hand of everything that has for its object the advancement of virtue and religion, do ordain and establish this society, its object being uncompromising hostility to intemperance and an untiring zeal for the advancement of literature. When a person in that community reached the age of 10, he was old enough to join the Temperance and Literary Society. And in a day when books were scarce, the society purchased the best books that were being printed in America, elected a librarian, and expected all members of the society, young and older, to read these books, engage in public debates, and write and present compositions on subjects of interest. Regular meetings were held on Saturday afternoons, twice a month at 2 o'clock. Sometimes the people stayed until after dark, debating and presenting their compositions. In 1860, the members constructed a brick building for their meetings and to house their library. A committee would decide upon a query for debate and then designate members to participate in both the affirmative and negative sides. The president of the society acted as judge. If he made a decision which was protested by several members present, he would call upon the House to sustain him or change the vote. These country people debated political issues such as the following. Should the next Congress prohibit speculation? Once they debated the query, should children be educated by taxation? Again, should the University of North Carolina be supported by public tax money? Which was the greatest man, Franklin or Lafayette? Which is the most destructive, war or intemperance? Should the Scotch Fair be abolished? Which is the greater incentive to action, the hope of reward or the fear of punishment? Would it be advisable for a person to have his life insured? Should horse stealing be made a capital punishment? Is a person justified in telling a lie under any circumstances? We have a record of 188 of these queries which were debated over a period of years by these farm people. Sherman's army on its way back from Georgia to the north destroyed their library. Secretary J.M. Johnson wrote in the records that were kept from that time on, quote, "We find the ornaments of our fair little hall shattered and ruined. Our bookshelves are empty. The speeches and productions of members who are sleeping in the silent grave, torn and trampled in the mire as pearls before swine. Ye illiterate beasts, ye children of vice, ye have not demoralized us. Today we marshal our little band again." And they did just that and went on about the work of the society for many years afterwards. So it was that life went in that small community in southeastern North Carolina. Pastor John Monroe preached and visited and loved his people. He encouraged them to confront the issues of life intelligently. Following the war, they had serious debates about the Negro question. and these queries were discussed. Should Negroes be colonized? Do savages have a right to the soil? Would it be wise for the United States to purchase Mexico for the colonization of all the Negroes? There were a good many debates along lines like these, but the people made their adjustments. The pastor kept on preaching, loving and inspiring his people. Boys and girls grew into manhood and womanhood, and they were intelligent enough to grapple with the issues of life when they went out into the world. They were sober enough to withstand the pressures of their times, and they had faith enough to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Four qualities characterize the ministry of John Monroe. First, for 65 years he preached the word of God to his people. When the farmers made a good crop or a crop failure, he preached God's word and truth. In times of peace and war and reconstruction, he tried to interpret God's purpose for the people of his community. Through prosperity and depression, he called people to godly living. He could say with the writer of Ephesians, "To me, who am less than the least of all God's people, he has granted of his grace the privilege of proclaiming to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and of bringing to light how his hidden purpose was to be put into effect. He proclaimed the good news to whites and Negroes, slaves and free men, emancipated slaves as they became free men, and he assisted them in making the necessary adjustments to the new social order. While his people debated whether savages had a right to the soil, John Monroe was raising questions all the time about the dignity of all men before God. He just kept on preaching God's truth. In the second place, John Monroe gave himself in a personal ministry to the people of his small community. Preaching was important, but it was not enough. He must sit beside the bed with an open Bible when a friend was dying and going out into eternity. He was one of the first to welcome every new baby. He had a word for every child and a way of challenging every teenage boy and girl. His people came to him for advice about everything. He loved his people, and they loved and respected him because he had a personal ministry to his people. In the third place, John Monroe combined personal piety with intellectual integrity. For him, sobriety was a virtue to be achieved through thoughtful soul-searching and group discipline. He did not ask a person to accept anything blindly. He encouraged 12-year-old boys to do what Jesus did when he stayed behind at Jerusalem, where his parents found him sitting in the temple surrounded by the teachers, listening to them and putting questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his intelligence and the answers he gave. People who grew up under the ministry of John Monroe surprised others with their intelligence and with the answers they could give concerning the issues of life. In the fourth place, John Monroe stayed with one group of people long enough to have a profound influence upon their lives. He was there a century ago, but his influence is still in evidence everywhere in that community today. And persons whom he influenced have gone out into the whole world and have been a blessing to humanity. Contrast this man's ministry with the 2 and 3 year ministry of so many of our pastors today. How can a person hope to establish any real influence when he spends his life running from one place to another? This immigrant Scotch Highlander
converted in an all-night prayer meeting in a farmhouse, and baptized at sunrise in the Lumber River, served as pastor of his own community for 65 years. And he has given you and me something to think about. Is preaching really important? Is it helpful to express an interest in individuals in the community? Can true piety result from intellectual exercise? Does it pay to keep on working with the same people? John Monroe answered such questions in the affirmative. What is your answer? O God, help us to be worthy preacher pastors. We pray in Jesus' name.